Welcome to the podcast of Revival Life Church, a spirit-filled multicultural church in Boca Raton, Florida. If you'd like more information about Revival Life Church or Pastor Carl Thomas, find us on the web at revivallifechurch.org.
Hello. Hello. Go and have a seat. You look beautiful. Father, we love you. We thank you for this offering. We pray that you would bless it, 30, 60, and 100-fold. In Jesus' name, amen, and amen, and amen. He is risen. He is risen indeed. I try to teach that every single year. People never catch it. I'm still going to believe that we'll get it one year. You feeling good today?
Yeah.
We're looking good. How about that choral worship team we had? Was it choral? Is that what the color was? Color coordinated, professional style? Next year, who knows? Robes, right? Probably not. No? Mike will come in a bathrobe. And flip-flops. Like, that's not exactly the look we're going for. Can I reiterate one announcement? Next week, do not go to church. Jesus wants you to come to the office prepared to slide on a bounce house water slide. We're starting church on time. We're going to have a brief service. We're going to worship a little bit. We're going to hear some testimonies. And then we're going to eat burgers. I just want to reiterate that, of course, it is free. But bring a side, you know, be a good neighbor. Bring a side. So if you got a Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 24. I want to welcome all our guests today. Thank you for coming. We're not going to have you stand and embarrass you. You ever been to a church where they do that? Hi, you're visiting. Will you stand up and let us know your business? Like, that's... Can I pass? I don't even give them my phone. You ever go to, like, the store, and they're like, you want to buy, like, just a pack of batteries? And they're like, can I have your phone number? I'm like, no. As a matter of fact, I'm just going to keep my phone number, if that's all right. Can I do that instead of the money? You know, if I can give you a phone number instead of pay for it. No, we want both. No, thanks. Never happened to you? I don't understand. Like, what do you want my phone number for? Can I get your email address? You going to email me the batteries? Like, no. I just want the batteries now. Can we email your receipt? Do I get a discount for that? Then no, actually. I want you to print one out right now. Thank you. Can you throw that away for me? You know, like, that's just... I paid for it, right? If I paid for it, I want it. You with me? You understand what I'm saying? I'm just giving you time to turn to Luke 24. Hallelujah. It's a good day today. It's a good day today. We had a really great Good Friday service. On Friday was... sweet, sweet presence of Jesus in the room. Really wonderful worship. Good-looking preacher. It was a good time. Luke chapter 24. You guys there? Let me hear you say yeah. Okay, I'll wait a second. Worship was good today, right? Yeah? I was enjoying that. I don't know about you, but I was enjoying that. We're going to sing that one song again at the end of service here. Right? That one song. Which song? The one you liked. Stick around and see if you got the right one. All right, Luke chapter 24, you there? Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 1, the word of the Lord says, that just feels churchy, I got to say it sometimes. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen." Can you say amen to the reading of the word? Hallelujah. Father, we thank you that Jesus has risen. Thank you that you are here today. We thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, I thank you that today does not depend on me being clever or the worship team being entertaining or even the air conditioner being a perfect temperature, Father. But today is conditional on the sacrifice that you put on the cross and that you put in the tomb and that you have seated at your right hand, Father. And Father, I pray right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would be here by your Spirit and that you would quicken every heart in this room, Father, and that you would rent the heavens above them. And Father, that your life would come in and you would quicken their mortal bodies, Father, and that they would taste of the everlasting and of the age to come, Father, and that you would be glorified today in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Everybody said, amen, 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 amen. Who heard Lillian preaching in the midst of the worship there? I thought she was going to preach my message. I was like, hold up now. I only got one. Don't be preaching it now because I don't have an extra one in the wings to preach. Today's the resurrection. It's a pretty good day. It's a pretty good day. I like it. I like the fact that I worship a living God. I like the fact that my God is not dead. I like the fact that I don't have to quote a dead man. I like the fact that I don't have to, like, you know, stare at a picture or make an idol, but because he's actually living. It's very, very good news. And I like the fact that as we worship Jesus, he's here in our midst. And it's our we're not it's coming up with phrases, you know, catchy phrases I could tweet on Resurrection Day about, you know, what the world calls the Easter service. I had a couple in mind. None of them passed the test. The first one I was going to tweet was, don't come to church for an Easter drama because Jesus died so he wouldn't have drama. Did you like that one? You see what I did with that one right there? You know, that was one I was going to do. I didn't post it though. The other one I was going to put was, don't come to church today to see a play, because when it comes to the gospel, we don't play. I was going to put that up there, but I was afraid. I don't play when it comes to the gospel. I was going to put that up, but I was afraid people would get offended. So I just got the Word of God, and I got the resurrected Jesus, and hopefully that's going to be enough. Amen? So what's so exciting about this? I don't play. Get it? No play. We're a no drama church. Get it? No Easter drama. Anyway, so about this, what's so big deal about? So, you know, here's what's exciting about being a Christian. What's exciting about being a Christian, and if you don't know it yet, pretty exciting. What's exciting about being a Christian is we have a God who's still alive. We have a God who's still alive, and that makes things exciting. I mean, I don't, some people feel like their marriage is dead, and they're like, this is boring because my marriage is dead. See, dead is never equal to good. See, dead is bad, living is good. See, we say, as long as you're still alive, there's hope. As long as you're still breathing, there's hope. There's never anyone so far from God that he can't touch them. As a matter of fact, he said in the book of Isaiah, is my arm so short that I cannot reach? And of course, no, his arm is not too short to reach. He's alive, and as long as we're alive, there's still hope. Amen? Let me tell you how Peter put it here in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter said this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let me read that again, because it's a pretty power-packed verse there. Ready? 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Ha! Wow, that's good stuff right there. So here's what he talks about. He talked about us being born again to a living hope. Now, in order to really get that, let me explain. Let me kind of unpack that little phrase right there, if I could. Now, way back in the day, there was a garden. There was a little literal garden. And a garden, I tried to plant a garden in my house. And it was like a couple flower bushes. And I didn't have any watering mechanism. And everything died very quickly. And that's not the kind of garden we're talking about. Today, when we think of a garden, we think of a little, you know, maybe something this big in our yard that we put some vegetables and maybe we get a tomato, but we're not going to eat it because it looks funny. We're going to show it to people. Then we go to Publix and we get a tomato. That's not what we're talking about. You see the deformed carrots? Look at that grew, and it's like this. And it's like, that's not what they look like at Publix. Maybe you should go to Publix and find out how they grow them. And see, in the historical sense of the word, a garden was like when you go to a mansion or someone who has a great estate, a very large piece of land. We're talking about, 100 acres, 150 acres. They have a mansion, and then they have a large area out back, and it's got fountains, and it's got trees, and it's got bushes, might have a maze, I don't know. It's got all kind of crazy stuff, and they call that a garden. And they tended it, and it was this lush tropical area in the midst of places that shouldn't have that. And so there was a literal garden, except it was garden next to God's kingdom. And in God's kingdom, he had this garden, and he put a man in it. And he put a woman in it. Now, I don't know what you were taught anywhere, but you did not descend from a monkey. Okay? At no point did a monkey become a person. And at no point did a rock become a monkey. All right? You were created. You were created by God. And he put Adam in this garden. And then he put Eve in this garden. And they messed up. It was like, you had one job. One job. Don't eat the tree. That was it. One job, and you couldn't do it. What's wrong with you? And so the woman did it first, and then she shared it with Adam. And Adam, you had one job, Adam. One, and you messed it up. And so because of this, because they rebelled against God, they were moved out of the garden. Now, I can't imagine what that was like when you're in the garden, and you could, like, pull a turkey off a tree and eat it. I mean, we don't know what it was on the tree, but we know all their food was provided. I mean, they might have ate their own rib. I don't know, some ribs. We don't know. We don't know. But we know that everything was provided for them in the garden. And then all of a sudden, they had to go work. That's like when you turn 18, 19, some of you 16, some of you 26, and you move out of the house. Then all of a sudden, you go to the fridge. Like at home, it was a magic fridge. There's always food in it. Like, look at that, Mom. There's magic fridge. I remember when I got married and I had like a t-shirt drawer and it was always full. I'm like, it's the magic t-shirt drawer. Because my wife did the laundry and I never had to fill the t-shirt drawer ever again. I was like, this is a magic t-shirt drawer. She was my magic t-shirt drawer filler. It was so awesome. And so when you live at home, you got like the magic fridge and it's always full, right? And that was the garden. It was like the magic fridge. It was always enough. Then all of a sudden, they had to move out of Mom's basement, right? And they were out and they were sent out of the garden. And then they had to actually work for food. I mean, now all of a sudden, you ever notice that you get more picky when you're paying for the food? You ever notice that when you're like, oh, I think I'm going to get some fries for lunch. Hey, get whatever you want. Yeah, I was thinking about a steak, actually, is what I was. I was thinking about a steak and then a second steak to go. I mean, because, I'm just hungry. So Adam got moved out, and God's original plan was he wanted a relationship with man. He wanted a relationship with man, and he set it up so there'd be nothing in the way, but it wasn't good enough for man, and he sinned, so he got pushed out of the garden, and then he started setting up rules for him to live by, and it was called the law. And the Bible tells us that these rules and this law was not so man could be perfect. The rules and the law were there so that man can learn that you cannot be good on your own. No matter how hard you try, you can't do it on your own. And of course, as time went on, he picked out a special people amongst all the wicked people. And he called them the Jews, and they found themselves in Egypt. And at one time they were there, and they helped Egypt avoid the famine. But as time went on, they forgot about it. And then the Jews, the Hebrews, were enslaved, and they became slaves. And if you remember, God chose somebody who had great favor named Moses, and he pushed him out into the desert for 40 years. He lived in the palace for 40 years, and then he was out in the desert for 40 years, and God told him, hey, I'm going to talk to you through a burning bush. And I don't know why he did that. He could have done it however he wanted, but that's how God does it sometimes. Amen. He spoke to him through a burning bush, and he said, go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And he said, who should I tell him said that? And he said, I am. Tell him I am, which isn't even grammatically correct. And so he went, and he told Pharaoh, let my people go, and he didn't. And then there were a lot of plagues that came, and eventually the Jews left. They got to be free, And the Pharaoh was very dumb and tried to chase him through the miraculous water. Let me tell you this, when God creates a miracle for you and other people try to get into it, it does not always work well for them. Sometimes, well, I'm not going to go down that road, but sometimes your miracle is their destruction. They need to mind their own miracle. And so they tried to follow the Jews through the split Red Sea, which literally happened. This wasn't figurative. It wasn't a strong wind. It wasn't a tidal phenomena. Wind came and pushed the water back, and they went right through it. And then it came back, and it drowned all the people who were trying to persecute the Jews. And so they wound up, and they were sent to the Promised Land, and they were in the Promised Land. They lived there for a long time, waiting for the Messiah to come. And in that time of waiting, a lot of bad things happened. They would be really good, and they'd follow God, and then they wouldn't be so good, and then things would go bad. And then for, you know, a couple generations, they'd be like, I don't understand why things are going so bad. Let's try God. And they'd go back to God, and things would go good. They'd say, woohoo, things are good. That's cool. We can start partying again. And so they go to start partying again, and things got very bad. And then they were like, I don't understand why things are going so bad. I don't know. Let's try God. Okay, let's go. Oh, look, things are going good now. Woohoo, we can worship other gods now. And then things get bad. And they're like, I don't understand why things are so bad. Oh, look, the enemy is coming. They've enslaved my wife, and they've stolen all my stuff. I don't know what to do. God, would you help me? And he's like, yeah, I remember that book? Remember I sent you the book? Read it. Read it and then do the stuff that's in it. And they didn't want to do that for a long time. And so they lost their land. They got evicted. They got foreclosed on. It's a bad thing. And it was unlike the crisis here. There was no delaying the court. God just foreclosed on their land and they lost it. But all the time they were waiting for a Messiah to come. They thought this Messiah was going to come and be a natural king over Israel. And it was going to be like David. David was an amazing king for them, not an amazing king if you're an enemy of the Jews, because he murdered so many people. God says, you're just too bloody to build a temple. Here's what I need you to do. Just buy the supplies. I'll have your son build it because you'll get the whole thing bloody. Let's just, we can't do that. And so they thought it was going to be like they're going to have David come in, but it'd be a prophet like Elijah. And it'd be like Elijah and David, kind of like, you know, George Washington and Abraham Lincoln come back and rule America and just wipe out everybody we don't like and be prosperous and just kill them. And instead, Jesus shows up. And this is a very important part of the Bible. Jesus. Jesus shows up. Very important. If you're going to start at the beginning of the New Testament. You can find that in the index. You get start in Genesis, and all of a sudden you get a whole lot of begats and kids, and you get bored. So start at Matthew, right? Matthew's a good place to start. If you want to read the Bible, start at Matthew. And it's easy to forget all the stories, so they play it again for you. You know, it's like catch it at 10 and 11, right? And then they just kind of tell it slightly different, so you don't get bored. And then they do it again, Mark, and then they do it again with Luke. They're like, no, this is important. Get this. And then they do it again with John. They're like, this is very, very important. So Jesus shows up on the scene, and Jesus came to be their deliverer. Now, they remembered Moses was their deliverer, and he literally brought them out of Egypt with all of Egypt's gold. So they're like, we're going to get our own country, and we're getting all the money of the people who tried us all these years. They thought this is going to be very good, but Jesus is like, no, it's not going to be exactly like that. It's going to be a little different. Here's what I'm going to do. They're going to kill me, and then you're going to serve people. Like, no. What the Messiah is supposed to do is kill them, and then they serve us. You know, like, you got all the right words, just in the wrong order, Jesus. He's like, no, they're going to kill me, and you're going to serve people. No, let's try this again. We kill them, and then they serve us. No, just flip that, and yes, right? And so they went, and they got Jesus, and after he lived a sinless life, he was born from a virgin, which really confused them, but it was because the Father of heaven needed to be the Father of our Savior. So Mary got pregnant with Jesus. And the Bible tells us it was before she and Joseph ever knew each other. And she was a young girl. And Joseph was a good man and was gonna break up with her silently so that she wouldn't be shamed. But an angel came and told him, don't do that. This is my plan, which would be somewhat confusing to me. I don't know about you. That would be confusing to me. The woman I could doubt. If you've ever seen an angel face-to-face, it's scary. You don't talk back a lot. And so Joseph was scared and didn't say anything. And so Jesus was born, and they had to know there was something special for him since he was born a miracle. And at the age of 30, He went out to go see John the Baptist, who was a great evangelist at the time. And the Bible says all of Israel was going out to see him, and he was preaching, telling people, live right, repent, do the right thing, quit sinning. And so Jesus went out with the rest of the crowd to see John the Baptist there. And John looked at him and said, hey, this is the Messiah. This is the one who's going to take away the sin. Good news. But everybody's like, whoa, but he hasn't been doing the amazing stuff. John, you have. And John said, no. My time decreases. His time increases. So Jesus began to get disciples, and he started doing really miraculous things. And we call things miraculous now, like I got home in time to catch my show. You know, they're talking miraculous like people born without eyes can now see. You know, it's like a little different than what we call miraculous these days. And so he started healing people and doing miracles and like decided that natural law didn't apply to him. So he'd like walk on water and through walls and like they didn't know what was going on, right? And so he was giving sight to people and he was enabling people to hear and raising people from the dead. And there was literally nothing impossible for this guy. And so they figured, since there's nothing impossible for him, there's no way they can hold him back. He's going to be our king. We're going to take over again. We're going to be in charge, and we're going to murder everybody. That's kind of what they thought. Because, you know, when you're bitter, and someone says they're going to help you, you're like, I know how you can help me. Kill them. You know, just destroy my problems. And Jesus is like, well, I'm going to do something like that, but not at all, right? And so they get Jesus, and they put him on trial, and they lied against him, and the people had him murdered. Which seems like a really bad thing. Only thing was, the Father wanted him to be sacrificed as an offering for our sin. You see, back in the day, when you sinned, you had to bring a corresponding sacrifice for your sin. Little sin, little sacrifice. Maybe a dove or some wheat or something. But when the wheat offering was different. But you, a dove or a ram, a big sin, you had to sacrifice a bull or something very expensive. But now he's like, no. Those things only covered sin. He said, the blood of Jesus washes sin away. And so they sacrificed Jesus on that cross. He was nailed to a cross. And as the song says, you know, the nails put him on the cross, but he stayed there for me. Jesus said, I could call a legion of angels and get myself off of here. He's like, you don't understand this, but I'm running everything right now. I don't know if you know this, but I'm in charge of everything. Everything that was created through me, and I could destroy this entire planet just with a thought, with a word. I could change the sun to the moon, and I could change gravity upside down. I could do whatever I want because I'm God. Like, when he says he's a boss, he really means it. Not like I got new rims on my Sentra. You know what I mean? Like, I'm really the boss, like, of all bosses, you know? Like, I'm above everyone. And so Jesus was sacrificed on the cross. Now, here's what's really important. The disciples really thought that he was going to reinstate the kingdom of Israel. And they followed him, and people really troubled them for that and picked on them for that and persecuted them and said that they were crazy. But they said, you know, this guy's going to become king, and we're going to be his cabinet. And then on a terrible, I believe it was a Thursday night, whether it's Thursday, Friday, is kind of irrelevant. But on this terrible night, Jesus hung from a cross and was dead. Now, their hopes were hanging from a cross, and they figured, okay, maybe the angel's going to come and get him off the cross, and it's going to prove to everybody that he's God. But that did not happen. He died, and they put him in the grave. Now, I don't know if you've ever experienced this. You thought things were going to be great, and then your hope was destroyed. Has that ever happened to you? Or is that just me? Yeah. Your hope was destroyed and it's dead. And you're suffering like what we call the Saturday of the soul. Jesus is dead. Your hope is dead. Everything you put your plans in died. The relationship failed. The business collapsed. The ministry didn't work. The opportunity did not come to pass. And it's over. It's over and there's no hope. Well, when you're in a Saturday of the soul, what I want to let you know is Sunday is coming. See, Sunday is coming. Sunday is always coming. You see, because on Sunday morning, they went, and we just read, they went to the grave, and they went to get these spices because they loved Jesus so much, they didn't want him to stink up the air. They didn't even want his decomposing body to smell terrible. So they got so many spices, and they were going to put outside of this grave so that it wouldn't stink. They got there. The stone that they put a massive boulder in front of it so that nobody could steal his body, it was moved, and two angels were there. And they saw that the grave was empty because Jesus Christ, what happened was, he was raised from the dead. He was raised from the dead, and he was alive again. Now, eventually, they would see him go up into heaven as a physical body where he lives forever praying for you and I, which is a good thing. Now, at this point of the story, they go to the grave, and it's not there. The angel says, hey, he's not here. Don't worry about it. So Peter, in referencing this, references the fact that Jesus says, if you want to have new life, you have to be born again. It makes sense. You want a new life, you need a new birth. New life, new birth. You see, you're born into sin because we're descendants of Adam. Adam sinned, so we inherit the sin from Adam. But when we get born again, we become a descendant of Jesus. And instead of getting all the curses from our natural family, we get all the blessings from our heavenly family. And so people came and said, how do I get this new life? How do I get this? Here's what you need to do. Just get born again. Well, what do you mean born again? What do I do to get born again? He says, well, you get born again by believing that Jesus Christ is the risen Messiah, that he is the Messiah to come, that they sacrificed him for your sins so you didn't have to die, so that you didn't have to get punished, because the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. See, if you sin, that brings death, just like it brought it on Adam. And the reason that we all suffer sin and sickness today is because Adam sinned, and it came right through that line. And it says, the punishment of sin is death. You see, we're supposed to be separated from God, just like Adam was, and suffer an eternity outside of God's presence. And God says the only way to get to fix that is to be covered in that perfect sacrifice, Jesus, the blood of the Lamb. And when we receive him as our sacrifice, because no longer do we need bulls or rams for our sacrifice, we have a perfect living sacrifice in heaven for us. And we say, you know what? I should be punished, but I received Jesus Christ who was punished for me. When that happens and you believe in your heart and you say, Jesus, forgive me forever sinning, but I want to live the sinless life that you offer me instantly, you're washed clean and you get this life in your heart. You get born again in your heart and then you come into this living hope. Let's see how Peter talked about it again. Blessed be the God of our Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 1:3, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, he wasn't just the sacrifice on the cross that made us sin free. He was born again. Now, he's alive. Now, there's a great controversy that you would say Jesus was born again, but guess what? He was born twice. You weren't alive, and now you are, you're born. And then he died, and he's alive again. He's born again. Now, he didn't need to get, you know, saved. But he was saved from death because he was dead. Now he's alive. It's all semantics. Are you with me here? So Jesus, who died, and he went down, and he took captivity captive, and he took control. He took the keys of sin and death from hell, and he came back with them. And now not only is he in charge of the living, he has control over the dead because he's the living God who's alive forevermore. And because God is so merciful, he allowed us to come into this by being born again through this living hope. Say living hope. It's a living hope. Say it again. Living hope. Living hope. You see, in the natural, to be right with your God, you have to keep festivals, or you have to keep certain ceremonies, or you have to be born from a certain lineage. In the natural religion, that's how it works. But we're not of a natural lineage. We're of a spiritual lineage. Because God is no longer walking. He's now no longer here in this natural realm. He has ascended into the spirit realm. He's in heaven forevermore. So now we have a God that we're serving, not in this natural realm. He's in the spiritual realm. So we no longer have a natural faith where we have a natural guru that we have to appease, or a man that we need to approve of us. We have a living God in the heavens who's going to approve of us. Does this make sense? This makes sense. See, our hope is no longer in our ability to do things right. It's not in our ability. You know, before Jesus, they had to live right. And if they didn't live right, they had to do the sacrifices right, and they had to fix it the right way, at the right time, at the right place, and just get things right and wear the right clothes and eat the right. We studied last night, my family. This is what my family does. We're sitting around the dinner table and we're trying to figure out how do you make pizza kosher? How do you make kosher pizza? And I don't have time to get into all the details, but it's very complicated. Kosher pizza is complicated. Very complicated. And I just say, I got pizza, Jesus, bless it. My son wanted to do a Passover Seder last night. I don't eat lamb, so we use pork chops. Now, if you understand kosher, it's 100% not. But it's a new covenant. You see, I got to tell you, it's good to have mentors. It's good to have role models. It's good to have people you look up to. But my hope is not in my mentor. My hope is not in my pastor. My hope is not in his ability to keep it right all the time. My hope is not in my own ability to keep it right. When I mess up, my hope is not destroyed. My hope is not in any natural person. You see, my hope is in God. My hope is, it's not in a dead book even. My hope is not in some teachings or some writings. My hope is in the living God who is still speaking, who is still teaching, who is still revealing his truth to me. I love the Bible. I love pastors. I love the preached word. I love spoken word some. But my hope is not in any of that. My hope is in Jesus. My hope is in Jesus because he's a living hope. He's still breathing. He's still speaking life into things. If you're taking notes, write this down. This is my first point here. You ready? That was my intro. I'm almost done, though, believe it or not. Wait a minute. What was that? I don't know what that was right there. I'll believe they're woohooing my first point, not that I'm almost done. Totally not offended. Number one, let's look at Luke 24. Look at verse 5. Luke 24:5. He says, as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? Write this down. He is not among the dead. Amen. Jesus is not among the dead. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Listen, you get what you look for. Okay? And what you focus on in your life grows. Now, when you focus on failure, and you focus on people's problems, and you focus how people disappointed you, and you focus on where people aren't getting it right, and you focus on where people come up short, what grows inside of you is disappointment. When you focus on gossip and tearing people down and you listen to, you focus on all that and it grows. And so here they were looking for Jesus and they went into the tomb and the angel said, why are you looking for the living one among the dead? See, when you want to find life, look at life. Let me say it this way. When you want to find life, look for life. If you're in a marriage and it feels dead, stop looking at the areas of disappointment in your marriage and start looking at the areas that your spouse is a blessing. And you start thanking them for being such a blessing in those areas. And you start encouraging them in those areas. And you start appreciating them in those areas. And watch it get better. Say you have a job that you hate. Say you have a job that you really don't like. You need to start looking at that job. Look at the areas that are a blessing in that job. You need to look at the things that bring life in that job. I mean, and it may be nothing but a paycheck, but you go thank Jesus for the paycheck. Amen? You're like, this is a small paycheck till you don't have a paycheck. And you're like, I sure wish I had that paycheck back. You start thanking God for the positive things, and you start to see life in these areas that look like death. Hear what I'm saying. You have the power within yourself to create your own atmosphere because Jesus has given you that authority through your spoken word and through your mind that you get to renew by focusing on life. See, Jesus is not among the dead. He's not among the complainers. He's not among the negative ones and the ones who always find something nasty to say about things. That's not where he is. He is the living God and he's the God of all hope. So where you find hope, you find Jesus. Are you with me on that? Listen, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. Hebrews 6, 19. Hebrews 6, 19. You ready? This is a good one. You want to underline some of this right here. He says, this hope, this living hope that we've been talking about, this living hope in Jesus, the living God. Ready? This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast in one which enters within the veil. Listen. Now, in the Old Temple, in the Old Testament, God, there was in the big temple they had to build where David built a temple for God. Way in the very center was a place called the Holy of Holies, and only one person per year could go in there. And that was the place that God dwelled. And the writer of Hebrews here is making reference to that, except he's saying that was a copy of the place in heaven where God dwells. And he says, our living hope, it's not based in circumstances, but our living hope is in the most holy place in heaven where you cannot see him. Hear me. He is in heaven where you cannot see him. And when our hope is in him, when our hope is in this living hope, it's like an anchor for our soul based in hope. Hear me. If your hope is based in your raise, your life may be turned upside down. If your hope is in your marriage, life can fail you. If your hope is in your best friend, if it's in finances, if it's in a job opportunity, if it's in another person, then you're standing on shifting sand, the Bible says. You're standing on ground that could shake underneath you and can be destroyed and turned down. But he says, listen, our hope is not in anything we see in this natural realm. Our hope is not in anything that we're able to create or do, not even in our own works. Our hope is not based in what I'm able to accomplish. My hope is based in Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And right now, he is in the Holy of Holies at the right hand of the Father. And the Bible says my hope is not just there, it's anchored there. There's like, I get an anchor, and it's connected to my soul, and it's connected to Jesus on the other end, and it will not be moved, amen? Do you hear what I'm saying? You see, when a sailor is out sailing, and he drops the anchor, he has no idea where it's going. He doesn't know what it's hooked on, he just throws it out there, and just trusts that it's not going to move, and he ties the boat to the anchor, and the storm comes, but his boat is not going to move, because he knows it's hooked to something unmovable in the bottom of the ocean. Amen? He just throws it out there and he just trusts, I'm not going to move in because I'm stuck. See, because it's tied and that thing down there is unmovable. I'm movable. The waves could move me. But now that I'm anchored to the rock at the bottom of the ocean, I won't be moved. See, now the cross came. Jesus brought the cross. See, it was the end of the natural way of salvation. See, now salvation is spiritual. See, now, since salvation is not in my own works, I don't have to trust even in my own self. I can get my trust and hook my heart to it, put it in the most holy of holies, and have it anchored to Jesus, who is unmovable, who death couldn't even have power over him, who sin couldn't have power over him, who sickness couldn't have power over him, the waves couldn't have power over him, gravity didn't have power over him. The man was amazing. He just could do whatever that the Father told him to do because there were no natural limitations on him. Friday's the moment of tragedy. Sunday is the moment of breakthrough. Many are living in a Saturday moment, but I'm here to tell you, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. Write this down. Number two, God does not need natural means to save you. God does not need natural means to save you. Listen, we could be in a trial. We can have things that look like it, like all hope is gone. There's no possible way it's going to work out for me now. You know, I had it planned how this was going to go. And then this curveball came. And now it's over. That's it. You see, they put Jesus in a tomb. They beat him all over Jerusalem. They nailed him to a cross till he was dead. They then stuck him in the side with a sword. And then his blood and water came gushing out. They then got him, wrapped him in cloth, put him in a hole in the side of a mountain, and put a boulder in front of it. Now, people could say, well, he wasn't really dead. You know, he might have still been alive. Well, if he was still alive, he had been beaten for a full day, had been nailed to a cross that he hung from, and he had been stabbed in the side. He did not do all that, then move a boulder. Let's just, come on now. You're not moving a boulder on your own to begin with, let alone after you got caught a beat down. After you got, can you imagine what it feels like to hang from holes in your body and then get stabbed? Not so good. But they go to the tomb, and look at this. Let me tell you how they say it in Matthew chapter 28. He says, behold, when they talk about how the stone got moved, he said, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat on it. Now that is just like, that's the biggest pimp move ever. Like he moves the stone and he just chills on it. Like, what's that? What's that? What you got? What you got? I'm just sitting on this, on the boulder I moved. That's what's up. You know, what are y'all doing? Oh, this? Oh, I'm sitting on it because I moved it. I moved this right here. How did you move it? I used an earthquake. What? Yeah, he used an earthquake. He moved the stone using an earthquake. Do you understand that? Like there's no natural means to do it. There's no natural means to do it. There's no way to move the stone. And you think, there's a stone there. Jesus is dead. There's a guard. Now it's impossible. Guess what? Our hope is not in the natural realm. See, there's a whole unseen realm working on our behalf. Right now, see, you're not here alone. You have to understand, you're not here alone. You're not alone. See, he has given us way more than you can see with your natural eye. See, he gave us his word. He gave us his spirit. He sent angels to watch over us. He's working all things together for good for those who love God. You see, we just try to figure out how things are going to go on our own. And God is like, man, I am working on 900 levels you don't even know about. He's like, you work out that little plan. That is so cute. That is so, so cute what you're working on there. That's cute. I tell you what, I've been working on this for about 1,000 years. And I had somebody have a baby, you know, about 1,200 years ago in Europe. And I knew when they were going to come across the ocean. And I knew where they were going to move to. And I knew who they were going to marry. And I knew where they were going to marry. I knew who they were going to marry. I knew who they were going to marry. I knew who they were going to have a kid. And then I knew they were going to come. And then I knew they were going to come through that door right there at that perfect moment so they can come and rescue from this situation. But I like your little plan you got going right now. That's pretty cute. That's pretty cute. Oh, you come and put spices around the stone. That's so cute. Yeah, I already had an angel come and cause an earthquake and move the stone. That was neat, though, what you're doing with the spices. They never talk about the spices again. You notice that? Like, what happened to all the spices? They're like, yeah, won't be needing these, you know? Won't be needing these. The spices. Like, what happened to the spices? We go through life planning the spices out. Oh, this situation is terrible. I don't know how it's going to work out. I might as well plan for the burial. And God is like, you don't understand. I got an angel working on your behalf right now. Right now. You're going to go in with the spices and the burial, and the angel's going to be chilling out on the stone, looking at you like, why are you looking here for him? Don't you know it's alive? Your God is working on your behalf right now. You see, with this new covenant that we have, it's the spirit realm breaking into the natural realm. It's the spirit realm breaking into the natural realm. And he wants it to live on the inside of you. And our job as believers is to live from this spirit realm out to the natural realm. I don't look at this world, what I see with my eyes. I look at what heaven is doing. I look what God is speaking. I look where the angels are ministering. And I say, that's my reality. That's the truth. I don't care. I don't care, like I said, I don't care what Chase tells me. I know the truth about my finances. These lying statements they send me every month. I bind you, and I shred you, and I take you to Jesus. John 14, Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. Hear this, for I go to prepare a place for you. Now, classically, that is taught that he's talking about a house in heaven. I don't know if you know this, but I'm not going to need a house in heaven. I need it now. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Well, heaven's already perfect. I'm not worried about what I'm going to do in heaven. What if he's talking about, look, I'm going to disappear, but you're not on your own. You're spending your own time on earth, but you're not here alone. I'm preparing a place for you here. Right now, you're like, I don't know where things are going to work out. I don't understand. I feel like I'm supposed to do this, but I don't know where it's going. And Jesus is like, I'm preparing a place for you in that. I don't know how my finances are going to work. I don't know how I'm going to find a spouse. I don't know how my kids are going to go to school. Jesus is like, I'm preparing a place for you. I'm preparing a place for you. You just continue in faith. You continue to serve God. You continue to trust Him. You continue to put your hope in Him. You continue to have your hope anchored, your soul, your heart, your emotions anchored beyond the veil in that holy place in Jesus. And Jesus is like, look, right now you feel like you're on your own, but you're not. You feel like you don't know where you're going, but the Spirit of God is leading you. The Spirit of God is calling you on. Where is He calling you to? He's calling you to the place that Jesus has prepared for you. You're not alone. You don't have to figure this plan out on your own. You're not here on the earth just, I don't know where I'm going. Hey, He's got a plan for you. And it looks like it's over, but it's not, because He's prepared a place for you. My goal in this life is to press in to like get to the place Jesus has prepared for me here. I want to stay right in my zone, right in the place that Jesus has prepared for me, because I know that's where there's peace, that's where there's hope, that's where there's love. Amen? Number three, my last point, if I can have the worship team come up. Number three, even death cannot hold Jesus. Worship team coming up. Yeah, that was the worship team coming up. Even death cannot hold Jesus. Here's what that means. It's never over. Hear me. It's never, never over. Do you hear me? It's never over. It's never, ever over. It's never over. The doctor says, it's over. It's not going to work. You say, it's never over. I'm sorry, your finances. You can't buy a house. It's never over. Sorry, you can't get that promotion. It's never over.
Yeah.
I can't find a job. Jesus is preparing a place for me. It's never over. Let me go and put some spices, because this part of my life stinks now, and I don't want people to know how bad it stinks. Jesus is like, it's not over. It's not over. God can come and roll away the stone in an instant with an earthquake, and all of a sudden, your greatest moment of shame is a testimony that you tell everybody about. It's not over. It's not over. Can you stand with me? Just get a little keyboard. The lights, please. I just want to pray real quick, and then we're going to sing a song. Hear me. This message was for somebody very specific today that you thought it was over. I'm here to let you know that there's a living hope here today calling you to Him. His name is Jesus, and He's living beyond the veil, and He wants your emotions to be anchored in Him. You've been tossed and things look bad and it looks like it was dead, and you've been preparing spices so that part of your life won't stink so bad. But He's here to let you know, listen, it's not over. It's not over. It's not over. It's not over. The Lord has sent an angel today. He sent an angel to stir up that area of your life so that miracles can break through. He just wants you to trust Him. He wants you to trust Him. He wants you to trust Him. Let's pray. Father, we love You. You're so very good, Father. You're so very good, Father. We love You so, so very much, Lord. We love You so very much, Lord. You're so very good. You're so very good, Father. Just turn on the keyboard just a little bit for me, please. I just feel like there's someone in here today. And the Spirit of God is right now, it's touching you. I just feel it. And here's what I want to do. I want to pray for you. And there's a warfare happening over you right now. I just see it in the spirit realm. There's war. Because the enemy knows that he's been defeated. And he's lied to you and made you think that there's an actual war. But there's not. If you could turn down the instruments a little bit for me, Salmi. I just feel like this is life and death for someone. This is life and death for someone. I feel it. In the season you're entering into, God wants to walk with you, because it's gonna affect you for years to come. The decisions you make in this season are going to affect you for years to come, and God wants to come and intervene. And He wants to rescue you in this thing. There's a wisdom that he has for you that you can't come up with on your own. You don't understand. He has a plan for you, and he is making a place for you, but you need to come and surrender to him. Wow. And I feel like there's at least one other person in this room, and this is not a repentance call, but you have been shackled by religion. And you've been shackled with a belief that it was all up to you, and that you've gotten it wrong, and you almost gave up because you're like, I can't get it right. What's the point? And I'm here to let you know it's not about you getting it right. It's about Jesus got it right.
Yeah, amen.
And I feel like Jesus wants to invite you into a fresh, fresh relationship. For you, this isn't a salvation call. This is a surrender call to what he's already done. I'm just going to let him do it for me. But there's some of you today, and you need to give your heart to Jesus. It's just today is the day, and you've waited too long, and now it's time to get it right. So let's pray. In a moment, I'm going to call you forward and we're going to pray for you. We're not going to do anything funky. We're not going to do anything funny. We're not going to make fun of you. We're not going to push you or make you join a cult or anything. We're just going to pray for you after you come forward. So, Father, I pray for these three groups I think I just said, Father. I pray for those. Ha. Ha. Whoa. Ha. Ha. Father, I pray for those who don't know you. They've never given their life to you. They've talked to you and they've talked about you, but they haven't known you. And I pray today, Father, that you would rend the veil, that their heart, their soul, their emotions can be anchored in this hope that I have found, this great love that I have, that I know, this peace that I treasure. Father, I pray for those who thought it was all about what they could do. And they were taught that this entire walk was about trying to obey the best, when it's really about trusting you the best, trusting you and in your finished work. Father, and I pray for those who need a fresh start. Need a fresh start with you, Lord. And Father, I pray today that you would hold back the enemy right now. You would pour out your grace in this room. And you would give them courage to respond to what you're doing right now. Father, and I pray for that one that I know is coming into a really, really, really critical season. And they feel the turmoil. I pray they would be bold and courageous. And run to you in your loving, accepting arms.